been a blessing to hear the brothers share here, and I think the Daniel story is a beautiful story of someone who set himself apart unto God. That's a really beautiful story there. Appreciated what you shared, Josh. Thank you for putting your thoughts and inspirations into that. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 37. No, Psalm 137. 137. So the title of the message this morning is The Lord's Song in a Strange Land. I found this verse last evening, Psalm 137, verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And it immediately struck me, thinking of the testimonies that the brothers shared yesterday, I think that is why they had that testimony. Is because they were looking for the Lord's song. They were looking for a song that was beyond what they were experiencing. And as Brother Richard shared, there was confusion at times, and there was a searching in this from this kingdom, and there was a song from this kingdom, and then there was a song from this kingdom, and he was somewhere in between there, trying to sort his way through life. Ultimately, I think deep inside of him, he was looking for the Lord's song, realizing that he was in a strange land. And I believe that we find ourselves in that spot very regularly. As you know, there was some discussion here yesterday as to how do we make some discernment on singing, or what songs are acceptable and what songs are not acceptable. That again is applying this verse. How do we find the Lord's song in a strange land? If we don't feel strange here, then maybe we aren't set apart, or maybe we're not set unto or set to be a part of something that we should be. If we don't feel like we're in a strange land, if we feel just really at home here and very satisfied and very content with everything that we have, and we don't feel like a stranger, maybe we should take a look at our relationship with the Lord. But that inspired me to think more about music and being in a strange land. I have a couple definitions here on music. And for those of you that have been here 4 or 5 years or more, a lot of the content in this message I have preached here before, it's a completely different format than I used the last time. And there's some things that are a little different, but I have a lot of similar things. I will want to be sharing some recorded music for us to listen to and help express some of the things that I want to express. And yesterday, or maybe it was Friday, I believe that Jason had shared some definitions on music, and I have a couple more here just to help us. I think Brother Jeremy shared some in his class over there. I have a few here just to help us understand music. They help me understand music, and I thought I'd read them. These are from a variety of different sources, and you might not remember them all, and that's okay. But music is uniquely wonderful. It is incapable of being touched. You cannot touch music, yet it touches everyone who is capable of hearing sounds. It can seemingly evoke any emotion. We instinctively respond to happy tunes, mournful sounds and songs, beautiful melodies, inspiring anthems. We respond to that physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Every sound we hear actually fits somewhere on the all-encompassing music scale. Music is considered powerful because it directly stimulates multiple regions of the brain, particularly those associated with emotion, memory, and we heard some of this in the past couple of days, and pleasure. It triggers the release of neurotransmitters like dopamine, serotonin, oxytocin, which can evoke strong feelings, and I might refer to that a little later yet. And when those neurotransmitters are released, it creates associations with personal experiences. Somebody shared that, and I think we all recognize this, that it's easier to remember words when we sing them than it is to just read them one time. It's because of what music does to our brain. It releases neurotransmitters to help us remember. It influences our mood and it influences our behavior. Essentially, music is a universal language for expressing and connecting with emotions across any and all cultures. You can take music, doesn't matter what language you speak, the music will affect humanity identically. That is why you can see people anywhere in the world that they act and look and have similar values if they listen to this certain kind of music. You can see that. If you have ever traveled outside of the United States or even within the United States, you can see people acting, looking, and responding similarly to life, and I believe it oftentimes it has its roots in music. Not always, but oftentimes. It's definitely spiritual, as we heard yesterday. It's spiritual, and that is the interconnection, the interwoven network that is behind music. It is spiritual. So if it's something is spiritual, it doesn't matter if it's exactly on the opposite side of the globe as we are. If it is spiritual, it can be affected by the same thing from the opposite side of the globe, if it can be transmitted there. Music generally reflects the culture it is surrounded by. It is also the voice of the culture. So music not only reflects what is inside of us, it also creates what is inside of us. Music changes our innermost desires. If you are sad and you continue listening to sad music and sad songs, you will stay sad. If you are sad and mournful and sorrowful and you sing joyful songs, it is very likely that it will lift your spirits into a joyful mood. As desperately as our bodies need water, so our spirits need music. However, what happens when you drink salt water? You just gulp it down. What happens? What happens physically, Josh? You dehydrate. What if you drink fresh water? What happens then? Yes. What? You get hydrated. You get revived. You get refreshed. It's the same thing. Our bodies need water, our spirits need music, but we need to be careful what kind of music. Biblically, medically, and scientifically, music affects our whole body, being, our body, our soul, and our spirit. It affects all three of those aspects. Music that doesn't follow sound musical principles will create an addiction in your body by stimulating hormone-producing glands, and your body responds to those hormones similarly as it does to drugs and alcohol. If you notice the neurotransmitters that I read off here, dopamine, serotonin, oxytocin, and there are a couple more, are the same ones that are activated by drugs and alcohol. And it will produce wrong music, will produce addictions in our bodies. I want to say this, good, sound, godly music, we don't normally use the word addiction, but it actually does the same thing. What you feed grows. We've heard that term. When we feed our physical being and our spirit with good quality music, it will grow. We will be more and more attracted to that and less attracted to the kingdom of darkness. It does seem, though, and I don't know why this is, maybe some of you do, that it's probably just our fallen nature and the works of the kingdom of darkness, but once you're addicted to something bad, it is harder to get out of that. or you get more strongly, more carnally attached to it than what you would on the good side, on the kingdom of this world. Maybe think about that. Maybe you have some thoughts on it. Anyway, I would like to talk about, mostly I would like to talk about what makes good quality music and song, and what makes it godly. And we'll talk a little bit about what doesn't make it godly. Now, why this is, some of us might think that some of the things that I will share are not, maybe you could deviate a little bit from these laws. I'm not saying you can't. I'm not saying that I know everything, but I do want you to consider what we put down and consider it as truth before you just automatically spit it out. And before you spit it out, let's talk about it. The first one I have is a memorable and dominant melody. The melody of the song, which is typically the soprano, the melody of the song is the personality of the song. It is what leads the song. It is what speaks the words of the song. The melody of the song is, a composer is asking the melody to coincide with the words of the song. If you remember yesterday in the choir and the day before in the choir, we sang, "'Tis midnight." That melody matches the sovereignty, the sorrow of that midnight hour. You would not put a really exuberant, joyful melody on that song. It wouldn't fit. It is the personality. Good melody has repetition and variety throughout the song and interesting intervals and accidentals. I'm not going to talk much about those things. I'm more or less going to be focusing on just maybe a little bit more of the spiritual side. Number two, a godly song has a rich and a varied rhythm, harmony, I'm sorry. It has a rich and a varied harmony. It always supports the harmony, the other parts of the song, whether there is one part, two parts, or eight parts to the song, it will complement and it will increase the joy of singing the melody. It never dominates. Alto and the other parts, whatever other parts that you have, it will not dominate the melody. Now I know that at times, you know, for a little section in a song, we say, well, we're gonna make the tenor go up here and soften down the soprano a bit. I'm not saying that that is wrong. But throughout a song, a good quality song will always have the other parts harmonizing and be in subjection to the melody. Because the melody speaks the heart of the song. The melody is to match with the heart of the song, the words themselves. If you change that around, it's like, I don't know if this is a good example or not, but in a home, you have adult people visiting and talking, and then you have a baby crying. When a baby cries in the living room and the rest of the people are trying to talk, something has gone wrong. The focus of sitting around the living room and speaking and visiting and sharing hearts is disturbed. It is disrupted. There is something going on that disrupts the melody or the focus of sitting around and visiting. That is what happens when you have bass way stronger than the melody itself or any of the other parts. Number three, I have a subtle rhythm. The rhythm is subtle. The rhythm is not heard above the melody. It is not heard above the harmony of the rest of the parts of the song. The rhythm is something that you just hear in the background. It is something that you might say it's about just a few percent of the beat itself. You'll just hear it in the background a little bit. This is these next three thoughts here are things that John D. Martin taught me a number of years ago, and you've heard him say it too here, those of you that were here when he was here. As in a healthy body, pulse is unnoticed except during excitement. When we get really worked up and excited and our adrenaline kicks in, and then we can feel our pulse, and the song can do the same thing. A dead body has no pulse. There is nothing there. So we need rhythm. You have to have rhythm in order to make a song function well, otherwise it's dead. A sick body has a noticeable pulse, often fast and erratic. If you've noticed, if you have a fever, your pulse is stronger. These things all coincide, and the reason they do is because God made it all. God did it. It's part of His creation. It all works together. The very DNA of our bodies, if you write them out into code, they sound musical. Now, I have a couple questions for us here. In the context of rhythm, our music needs to be based on sound musical principles, but we can ask ourselves, who is our musician? Yesterday we heard Brother Richard talk about the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness. There's music there. There's noise there. And there is also music and true singing and true music in the kingdom of this world, or kingdom of heaven, as Brother Richard shared. We need to ask ourselves, who and where is our music coming from? That is an important question any time that we start making discernment. Feelings and emotion are simply a normal part of singing. We should have them. Singing should evoke emotion in our hearts and in our bodies. If we don't have them, ask the Lord to give them. Here are some things. I'm not going to be speaking much about rock and country, maybe a little bit, but not much. I want to bring it a little bit closer to home, but I'm going to be making some reference to that. The rhythm in rock music is capable of hardening an egg. If you put an egg in front of the speaker, it is capable of hardening an egg. What do you think it does to your heart? It hardens it. Same thing. It'll harden your heart. God's principles are the same all across the board. Rock music, its rhythm is capable of inserting doctrine into your brain that you remember it without thinking it, because the moment your brain starts shutting, its frontal thinking lobes start shutting down from 3 to 10 beats. Once you have that, you can start transmitting information into there, into your brain, and your brain will remember it without thinking it through and testing it. You can't prove anything at that point, because your brain, the words that come bypass the frontal thinking part of your brain, and it injects itself into your memory, and there it is. And later, you might have to sort through it and figure out, where did I get this? Why do I believe this way? That's why people end up looking like this. I don't know how much you can see here, but these people are rock musicians. And you will find people like this all over the world who give themselves to rock music, because that's what it does to them. It is a spiritual thing. They didn't have to think to get there. It was automatic. And you'll see people like that anywhere in the world that listen to that stuff. Rock music kills plants, and you've probably all heard of how rats respond to rock music. They get completely confused and die eventually. Now look at this. Here's a little example of what happens with... I'll have to do a little bit more explaining. So a wrong rhythm creates tension. A godly rhythm relaxes and resolves the tension in music. So I'll have a little, might have a little bit hard time explaining this. Let me do this. What's that word? God. What's that word? What is that letter? D. God damn you. Now let me ask you something. What did you feel when I said that? Did that create a little bit of tension in your heart? Raise your hand if it did. Now look at this. God loves you. Did that create tension? Did it create tension? No. Why? They're just letters. I mean, why not? Why did it affect us differently emotionally? It's a different message. It's a completely different message. One created tension and the other did not. The other resolved the tension. The exact same thing happens in our music. You have soprano, alto, tenor, and bass. If those, each one of those and every one of those lines and spaces have a certain amount of vibrations per second, and if they are not mathematically correct, they create tension. They don't intertwine properly. You can go online. I don't necessarily advise it. I did it. You can find there's at least 15 chords. So do, T, and another do here. That's for the grand staff. If you have those in line, and depending on where you put those, the same notes, depending on where you put them, it causes tension because of the vibrations per second do not intertwine properly. And they call the words that they use for these different chords, some are called devilish, demonic, sinister. I saw some really, really evil-looking musicians, and they had it all mathematically figured out, which ones they're going to use. And the more of these chords, these dark chords that you use in a song, the more tension you have in a song. The same thing that we experienced when we moved these letters around. The only thing I did was put other letters here. And it changed the way we felt. The only thing that you do in a song is change the vibrations per second in a chord, and it changes how we feel. That's what happens. Does that make sense? Does that come across correctly? Is that correct, Jeremy? No. Explain it. Yes. The concept is correct, yeah, okay. I understand what you're saying, good, thanks. You can explain the rest later, maybe, for somebody that wants it more technically. You should have used yes, that's right, no. Okay, thanks. Anyway, the concept is correct. How you put those notes together creates tension in your heart or it resolves it. The next one I have is a satisfying conclusion. Every song, in the words and in the music, needs to have a satisfying conclusion. It needs to have something that brings it to an end. If you notice at the end of a song, most of the time, not always, the song, the notes come down. Not all of them. Some of them go up, and they conclude on an upward progression. Most of them come down, or kind of stay straight, or don't go up very much. It is to bring a conclusion. The entire song, music and words, often builds to a high point and then it resolves. It takes the tension off. If we would have left those words here, it creates tension. If I would have continued building on those three words that I had up here that made tension in our hearts, if I would have continued building on that, we would have left here just really uncertain. The same thing can happen in a song. Music needs, and the words need to resolve that tension. If there is some, if somebody uses some chords that build a little bit of tension for an effect, then it needs to be resolved with the other chords. I'm going to talk a little bit about music in the Bible times and give some effects of that. There are over 300 references to song in the Bible, and there are some beautiful things that the Bible refers to as in song. One of them is in Zephaniah 3:17. This is my favorite verse in relation to music. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I just love the picture of God, this mighty, powerful Lord, Master, Caregiver, Comforter, Holy Spirit. He's over us, and he's singing. He's singing. Can we, in the deepest moments of our life, God, he's singing over us. His arms are stretched out as the hen with chicks under her wings, singing for us. That is our God. That is our great God. He inhabits the praises of Israel. He inhabits the praises of his people. He loves it. He enjoys it. He sings over us. We sing for him. We sing to him. We sing about him. We glorify him with our musical voice, the tones in our body. We glorify him tremendously. I would like to sing two verses of song number 58. Song number 58. Can we sing it? Jeremy can, I'm sure. You want to start it, brother, please? This is the oldest song of this book, as I know. It's a Jerish chant, but it's modernized a bit. Thee when purple morning breaketh, when the birds waketh and the shadows flee, fairer than morning, lovelier than the daylight, dawns the sweet consciousness I am with thee. Alone with thee amid the mystic shadows, the solemn hush of nature newly born. Alone with thee in breathless adoration, in the calm dew and freshness of the morn. For over a thousand years, the church and most of the world sang chants. I'll let you listen to a Gregorian chant. You ready for that? This is Latin. It's a Gregorian chant. For over 1,000 years, this is the way the church sang. It is generally accepted and understood that the Psalms would have been sung to those, to that type of tune. I believe it's where the Amish slow tunes have come from. It's a similar concept. Wasn't until the 1500s, maybe the late 14s, no, I think the 1500s, that we have metered music the way we do today. I think it's been a great blessing to the church. It allows us to blend more backgrounds together. That's harder music to sing than anything that we sing today. It's much harder to learn that. Just a side note here. You all know what this word means, right? I didn't write that right. A cappella. Does anybody know what that means? Probably some of you do. Yes.
What it means?
Yes.
No, I couldn't say that.
Does anybody know what it means?
It's two words.
Yeah.
In the mode of the church.
Thank you. It's in Italian, in the mode of the church. If you know Spanish, you'll probably notice you might see the a cappella there, which means to the chapel or in the chapel. Italian would be similar. A cappella just means to the chapel or to the church. We have currently today are considering it non-instrumental, but it's not actually what it means. But I believe the reason they're using that is because instruments were never used in the church, inside a church building. I want to give, so there I give you a little bit of example of what I think has been God's music of the past, that Gregorian chant, that song number 58 is, you know, kind of a modern day version of that. Satan's music, just to reflect a little bit in our mind, I'm not, just make some comments on it. What do you think the crowd, the people, the sound was like when the golden calf was built? What do we read in the Bible? What did that look like? Moses came down from the mountain. He heard noise. He saw naked people, and he saw them dancing around, and there was this idol. I think we see all of those things today, right? Where does that come from? It comes from the music. That's where it comes from. That spirit is still going today. We have it in, and it was, I'm assuming the shouting there at the golden calf was very repetitious. I imagine that they didn't have just a musical tone to it. The same way in Acts 19, verse 34, the people there cried for 2 hours. Repetitively, they cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours straight. That was their song to that God. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." There was repetition, 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 repetition. I don't think that's God's heart. I think God's heart is that we have a rich and a varied harmony, and we have a satisfying conclusion. Things come to an end. When you sing a song, it should be taking you somewhere, not just around and around and around in circles, and your mind just doesn't know where to go. That's not what a song should do to our spirits and our minds. It should take us somewhere. There should be a purpose in it. The last point and the longest discussion point I have is a text that challenges the whole man or the entire man. A text that challenges the entire man, our entire being. There's good quality pronunciation. The lyrics stimulate spiritual growth, conviction, and magnify the Lord. That's kind of the definition I have for that. We have God's lyrics. In Moses' time, you can read in Exodus 15, verse 1 to 18, you can read what Moses and all the children of Israel sang after they crossed through the Red Sea. It's a little story that they gave, that he wrote, or however they did it at that point. And they sang that as a praise to God. God's lyrics, God's words in song, they prophesy. In 1 Chronicles 25, you read that. They prophesy. Songs prophesy. They communicate hope. The Psalms are the Bible's hymn book. They bring hope to people. Songs should bring hope to us. Songs should help us communicate hope to others, and they should communicate the hope that we have in ourselves that comes from God. That's what songs should do for us. Songs are able to communicate to every human problem there is. Just read through the Psalms. The Psalms in the Bible are powerful. They communicate to almost every problem we have. They give some sort of indication of what can be done with that problem and how to relate to it. 2 Chronicles 20 gives a really good example of how Jehoshaphat used song as a very effective weapon in battle. And I'm going to read parts of this. We are all in a battle, and the battle is real. The battle that we fight every day is a spiritual battle, and we have learned that song is spiritual, right? So if song is spiritual, then song is a very effective weapon in the spiritual battle. Most of the time, where we fail is when we're sad, we sing sad songs or we listen to sad songs. Is that the tool to use? Should we use more of a joyful song? Should we use more of an uplifting song when we're sad? Just think about that. If it's a tool, if it's a weapon, which tool should we use? In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, God allows an enemy to come toward Jehoshaphat. They were ambushing Jehoshaphat. He allows that to come. And I believe it was because the children of Israel had fallen away and Jehoshaphat was moving toward God. He was bringing the entire nation back toward God. And here were the Ammonites, the Ammonites and one other group of people had come against Israel, and Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do. He didn't have sufficient military to engage against this group of people, and so he seeks the Lord. We see that in verse 3. He seeks the Lord. He seeks him diligently and passionately in prayer. He pleads. He tells God what has happened in the past, how faithful God has been in the past, and here's my dilemma today. God, I need your help. I need you. I can't do this anymore. And back here, God, you were faithful. He reminded God of that. I don't think he was demanding. He was just reminding God. And then God responds back to him and says, Jehoshaphat, fear not. The battle is mine. The battle is not even yours. This is for me. This entire setup, this huge problem that you have, it's not about you. It's about me. Can we remember that when we're in a problem, when we're in dire straits and we have difficulties? Can we remember that ultimately, no matter what we experience, God wants to be glorified? He doesn't want us to lift ourselves up, but to come to him in worship and singing. Verses 18 and 19, I'm going to read some of these. Starting in verse 17, God says, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves." That means determine in your heart you are going to fight for God. "Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat didn't even know what battle or what weapons he was supposed to use yet. He just told him, "You go against that enemy. I want you to go against him." God still says that today. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. I don't think that this scene looked like the golden calf scene. I think this scene was totally opposite. I think in this case right here, there was silence unless there was praying and weeping before God. This was true worship, not the golden calf seen there. In verse 19, "And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high." That sounds like singing starting here. "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.'" Verse 22, there was this huge army that was completely impossible for Jehoshaphat to overcome. And by the way, they had hidden The enemy had hidden themselves amongst the crags and the rocks and the trees and the bushes. They couldn't even find him. There was an ambush. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. The Lord did it. They sang. It was overcome. The battle was overcome. So singing prophesies, it communicates hope. It's an effective weapon in this spiritual battle. We see it in Paul and Silas in jail as well. That was an effective tool. The earthquake, an earthquake came and released them from jail. It was their effective weapon. There was no way that Paul and Silas could have loosed themselves and walked out of that jail the way they did. There was no way that they could have preached hard enough and long enough to convert the jailer. But their singing did it. It's an effective weapon. There are more places in the Bible. I won't take time to song. Just read for yourself. The Bible is full of song and the power of song. Satan has song too. Satan has lyrics too. Satan's lyrics, Satan's words mock holiness. You see that all around us. It mocks holiness. It glorifies sin. We heard that yesterday from the brothers that were sharing their testimonies. It glorifies sin while it's expressing despair. It still glorifies it. It teaches rebellion and it encourages wickedness. That is Satan's lyrics. Satan's lyrics do that. Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19 tell us that there are psalms, there are hymns, and there are spiritual songs. Psalms, of course, are the psalms of the book of Psalms. Hymns are praise and adoration to God. Spiritual songs are a call to higher levels of holiness and conviction and so forth. It simply takes us to a new level of spirituality. That's a hymn and a spiritual song. I'd like to talk about discerning the right kind of song. I'm going to write that up here. It's a little bit aside from this particular outline, but discerning the right kind of song. Just put down right song. Discerning the right song. How do we do that? I have three things here to start with. As a sort of a diagnosis, starting with it, God hates hypocritical singing. I don't remember who it was. Jason talked about, somebody talked about singing a song and then not remembering what we sang. Is that hypocritical singing or is it not? I'm not saying it is. We were probably still edified. I'm trying to bring that out so that I know that we don't always are not perfectly able to follow the words, but the music still edifies us. I'm not calling that hypocritical singing. What I call hypocritical singing is singing godly music with godly words. Singing godly music with ungodly words, I believe, is hypocritical. And turn that around. Singing godly music and godly words, but not living a godly life, I believe that's hypocritical. You portray yourself as being a godly person. You sing the right thing, but you're not living the right thing. You're not living a godly life. You're living in sin, but singing all the godly songs. That's hypocritical singing. Another thing is God hates mixed singing. Godly lyrics with ungodly music. Or godly music with ungodly lyrics. Crossing that over. God hates it. He doesn't want to be mixed up with the kingdom of darkness. It creates confusion in our hearts. Godly songs are in line with the character of God. We touched that a little bit yesterday. Godly songs will not produce emotions that are sensual and carnal. They will produce emotions that tend or move you toward holiness. They will produce feelings and thoughts that move you toward deeper conviction, not sensuality. It won't do that. A godly song, and that is why these 5 points of music are very important. You step outside of these 5 points, and you will start gravitating into sensuality and carnality. Second Corinthians 6, verse 15 says, asks the question, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So a song that is a believing song, it is a Christian song, it is a godly song, What does that song have to do with somebody that is not godly? It doesn't have anything to do with him. He should not be singing it. And vice versa. Something to ask ourselves in the context of the words of a song, would God say so? Would God say it that way? Would he express it that way? Are those lyrics something that we would want God to say to us in that way? Our songs should include all of our beliefs. They should be a complete diet of Bible doctrine. We need to be intentional about what we sing. If we just allow any song, any music to come into our homes, we will not naturally gravitate toward godliness and holiness. We'll naturally gravitate more toward light and fluffy songs, not saying necessarily ungodly, because of all the other godly influence that we would have amongst us, but we'll naturally gravitate toward something that doesn't take us higher. That's the goal. We want our songs and our music to take us higher, closer to God. If we always sing only what we feel like singing, we'll end up going in the wrong direction. Because music affects our feelings and emotions, and sometimes we have to counteract those to be able to move higher. I want you to listen to something here. So you've heard this before.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my...
Something that happens with that song is that lady has the mic just right in front of her mouth and she's just salivating into that thing. That is sensual. That is sensual. It's evil. Listen a little bit more here.
To sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of...
You hear that? She has the mic right in front of her mouth. That is sensual. That is done intentionally to bring about sensuality. Some of you might be more sensitive to it than others. That's okay. I'm recommending and suggesting that we don't listen to songs like that. Just, there's plenty of other good stuff. We don't need to listen to that. The kind of songs that we listen to will affect our view of God because it's spiritual. Remember, music and songs are spiritual. If we listen to that kind of music, it will affect how we view God in the end. It will gradually... Music does not take you somewhere from point A to point B, where you don't want to be, in one day. It will not do that. There are other sins unto death that can do that, but music will not do that. It will take you a little step at a time, and eventually you will be somewhere that you had not expected to be, because that's the nature of music. Just bit by bit by bit, it erodes at our spirits if we're listening to the wrong thing. Now, I'm going to play a little clip of country music. Don't be too drastically scared. The only reason I want to do that is because I want you to listen to the way these words are formed. Then I'm going to play an a cappella song. I've done this before here. You'll probably remember it. But I want you to remember, I want you to be able to see and learn that some of our a cappella singers, Anabaptist singers, learn from the country music artists how to form their words. These are not good words either. The lyrics aren't very good either.
Everybody here ain't from here, but we're here doing our thing. Letting go a little by little, sipping on a frozen drink. Taking bars, taking, pouring all week, and clouds ain't leaking no rain. Two pieces shaking, white caps breaking, we ain't feeling no pain. It goes like one...
Now listen to this. Not sure which one I had here.
On the skyline of my father, stepping to the beat of time, I lift my shoulder from the wheel and see the lights of 40.
Now listen to how this, you'll find some words here that these people learn from the secular music.
Little voice in my ear, little hands in my hair. If I could live just one dream,
that didn't come.
My life.
If you would sit down with those men, they would not say, ma. They wouldn't say, hair. That's not the way they would talk. That's what I'm talking about. They borrowed that from the secular singing community. I don't like to listen to songs like that. It erodes our ability to aspire higher. It erodes that. It is a casual, sloppy, contemporary way of communicating in song, and it will erode our values. You can hear the country influence, the little bit of bounciness that's in that song, and there are more things that you could talk about in that song. Now I have something else here that I'd like to point out. So we have that side of lyrics. We have that way of communicating. We also have, in our homes, we probably all have songs like, when I grew up, we would sing this song, I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Here's my handle, here's my spout. When I get all steamed up, hear me shout, tip me over and pour me out. Okay, so is there anything wrong with that song? No. It might even be kind of interesting to sing to your children and enjoy it a little bit. But it's also not taking you higher. It's not taking your children higher. They learn nothing about God. They learn nothing about heaven. They learn nothing about eternity. There was no Bible truth in it except a little bit of science that when you steam up, you know, it's not something that will take your children higher. Will it take them down? Maybe not. But just think about those. We're talking about values and taking our families higher than when we've been, than where we have been. Not calling it wrong. Or if you're happy and you know it, say amen. Or Church in the Wildwood, or you know, some of those songs. Are they just really wrong? For the most part, no. But they don't take us higher. I'm not saying you can't sing those, but just bear in mind, appetites develop. It is interesting to notice that children have an easier time remembering those than they have remembering the deeper hymns. It just comes naturally. I can much easier recall those kinds of songs. I went to the public school for a number of years, and we learned lots of those. And I can just, every once in a while, just the other evening, I was sitting on the couch, and all of a sudden, a song came to my mind, and I actually started singing it. None of my family had ever heard it in the 25 years. I don't think my wife has ever heard me sing it. It just came. There it was. It was nothing bad, technically, but it wasn't edifying either. Let's climb higher. Let's look for newer heights. Turn your hymn books to page 89, and I want you to compare song number 89 with I'm a Little Teapot or some of those other songs that we sing. Instead of singing the I'm a Little Teapot, consider this one. This particular song, Holy God, We Praise Thy Name, has 41 references to the truth. Now, if you get your child to memorize this particular song instead of I'm a Little Teapot, you will have helped them in life for the rest of their life. They will have learned something that they will appreciate many, many years later. It says, Holy God, that's a truth. We praise thy name, that's a command. Lord of all is a truth. We bow, that's talking about humility. When young children learn these kinds of songs and they hide them in their heart, it will take them through to eternity. It will help them get there. I'm a Little Teapot will not help you get to heaven. The simple song, Jesus Loves Me, you might be able to come up with different amounts of truths in that song than I did, but I came up with 32 truths. It is a really, really simple song, and children enjoy it. But it has 32 Bible truths in it. Powerful song, 32. Rather do that than I'm a Little Teapot. Just as well as we as parents cannot survive on casual, fluffy songs. Our children can't either. Let's help them cultivate and enjoy good quality songs, a balanced diet of biblical truths. A few general benchmarks. A few general benchmarks, just comment on here, and we can have more dialogue later. Test songs and CDs by the lives of the people singing them. What do those people believe? How do they dress? What are the actions coming from the singers and their audience? And the just how do they live? How do they function? Another thing, test the songs of the by the lives of the people who enjoy the kind of music that they produce. We typically interact with people. We can't always see the people that the singers are influencing, but just amongst ourselves, who enjoys listening to this CD or to that song? Who enjoys it? And where are those individuals going in their spiritual life? I'm not trying to condemn or promote us to be judgmental of each other, but music is so spiritual that I believe we can very quickly see by the lives of those around us what music they listen to, what they enjoy, and it will also tell us a little bit about the people that are singing it. Because music is spiritual. Remember, the song and the music coming out of a digital file or a CD or whatever it is, it's spiritual, right? So it will transfer its values to the person that enjoys it. It affects haircuts, it affects clothing, it affects the way you walk, it affects who you talk to. That's what music does. It has done that for thousands of years, it has done that. And it's still doing it today. Who is influencing your favorite singers? I think that is important when we choose songs. Who is influencing them? The singers are in your home, they're in your car, they're in your bedroom, they're in your living room. You have every right, and I have done this. I stand here behind this pulpit, and you have every right to ask me about my moral life, my music life, my Bible reading, my devotional life. You have every right to ask me about my relationship with my wife, my brothers, at my workplace. You have every right to ask me those questions. The reason is I am ministering spiritual things to you, and you have every right to know every detail about my spiritual life. You may know that. The people that sing to you are ministering spiritually to you, and you have every right to give them a call and ask them some of those questions. Very kindly, very graciously. And if they don't want to answer those questions, I have done this when they didn't want to answer the questions that I asked. I just automatically assume that there is something going on that I don't want to be influenced by, and that digital file leaves. I don't keep it because of that. If they're not willing to be transparent, then I'm not interested in being ministered to by them. Maybe some of you don't come out there, but some of the music that we have listened to in the past, I don't know where we're going today, but people like Glad, Praise and Harmony, Hillel, Garments of Praise. I have some pictures here that I want to show you, but some don't put praise and Garments of Praise into this. But Praise and Harmony and Hillel, they have, I should say, let me separate them. I know that Hillel has yesterday I told some of your brothers that Praise and Harmony has a rock singer in their band. I do not know that. It's Hillel that does. But both of those allow divorce and remarriage, adultery, in their groups. So how would you feel if, so in years gone by, probably Brother John remembers, when divorce and remarriage was as repulsive as somebody that is a gay or a lesbian. It's not quite that way for us anymore. We have accepted it as a part of society, and now we allow people to sing to us that live in adultery. But we would never allow somebody to sing to us that is a gay. Why? Because we have allowed our consciences to go down and be watered down. They are ministering spiritually to us. And we need to be conscious of that. Now, I said that you can test their lives. Here's an example of, if you're listening to Praise and Harmony, this might be what it looked like when they sang your song. I don't know if you can see that. But this is possible. This is one of, they're singing at a church, and this is what they look like. Do you want that in your bedroom, in your living room, or in your car? If that's who you want to minister to you, then that's what you have. There's more here. I won't take the time. I have more photos here if you want to see it. But take the time to evaluate where these people, they are ministering to us spiritually. Take the time to evaluate their spiritual lives and the people that are affected by them. You'll be able to see the fruits of their lives. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Do we think that we can grow spiritually with sweet grapes by getting spiritual food from a thorn or a thistle? Doesn't work. Biblically, it's not possible. Okay, I'm going to sing a few songs here. And I did this the last time. Some of you might remember it. I have these points here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I'm going to sing some songs. And I want you to find positives and negatives about those songs. And then we'll put down, okay, we'll say that this is a problem. So we'll put down, so maybe one song that we play, we'll say that it has a really strong rhythm instead of a subtle rhythm. And then I'll put down 3 as a problem for that song. And maybe we'll say that it doesn't have a satisfying conclusion. So then we'll put, there's problem 3 and 4 for that song. Am I making sense? Just to help us practice discerning music and to see what is right and wrong with it. I'm sorry, I don't have all the songs that I had hoped for. I've had some issues with my computer.
Land of dangers, going here and there, trusting in the blessed Savior's love. Though we may be strangers living in this world of care, always looking for a city built above. Yes, we're looking here and there, looking for a city.
I'm gonna jump toward the end of this song. Okay, this is not going to be right or wrong answers. Just say what you think about it. What do you think about that song? What are the qualities and what are the problems with it? Can you pick anything out? Titus. Okay. 1, 2, 3, and 5. Okay. Any other thoughts? Yes, Jariah. So what is the problem? So you would say 3. Or what? Yeah, I'm not sure where. That's maybe another issue there, but okay. I'll leave that. Any other thoughts? Lamar? Okay. Anybody else have thoughts on it? Yes. Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. That is really good. So it did not have a, it had varied, but not harmony. Is that what you felt? Thank you. Appreciate that. Very good. Now, I'm not trying to be judgmental about anybody. You might recognize some of these voices. It's not what I'm trying to do, only trying to help us make discernment. I thought I was going to have some internet access here, but I don't. It didn't want to work. So I only have one more song here that I can do. Well, maybe another. Let me do this one. Now, we might think that that's just, no, it's just your average song. Tell me about it. What do you think of it? Positives, negatives. Yes, Josh.
I think the text has a fair amount of challenges in there. Challenges are truths or obvious.
Okay.
Facts.
Okay. So you felt like it was a good text. Lester, you had some thoughts. Okay, very good. The melody was stronger. Chris?
That song, the melody goes back to the Crusading Countries for one minute.
Okay. Okay, well, thanks. Thanks for that wisdom and bit of history. Jeremy?
Well, I was just thinking that you didn't allow us to get to a satisfying conclusion.
Oh, I'm sorry. I don't think it concludes here. I'm sorry. Thank you.
Here.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. I might be able to find one more here. Here is, I have two songs here of a family that started singing many years ago. Listen to this.
The beautiful hills of Judea were robed in their garments of night. And over the Bethlehem manger, there shone a soft, beautiful light. Away in a manger, no
So what thoughts do you have of that? They were singing that, I believe, back in the 80s, early 90s. Any thoughts on it? I didn't get the conclusion, sorry. Anything? Here's how they sing the Samuel.
Well, partially it's disrupted somehow. I'm not a big fan of medley.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, it doesn't blend as well. Right, right. That's a good point. I appreciate that. Here's the way this same family sings today. This is not their worst song either.
I'm a Christian and my name is Pilgrim and I'm on a
The same family,
journey,
the same people are singing this song
Jesus
about 30 years
with
later.
Me and he goes before.
That's a progression of music, or a digression of music values. Tremendously digressed. Same family. Again, I'm not being critical of anyone, just pointing out what can happen. Now, a few questions here. I had planned on singing a number of songs. I don't think we will. Pondering our path. Where have we been and where are we going? Pondering our path. Music is something that I believe, especially we as parents, can probably never, the same way with our devotional life or relationship with the Lord Jesus, we never get to a place where we decide, I'm there. I've got it. Now I don't need to work at it anymore. Music is spiritual. And music, we will naturally go backwards in music. We don't naturally aspire higher. We constantly have to work at our values in music for a few reasons. One is we're in a strange land. And one is our carnal nature desires. We have some natural carnal inclinations that invite things that take us down. One thing that we need as parents, Proverbs 29:18 says it well. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. If you think of the laws of music, where there are no laws of music to be able to guide us, we'll perish. We won't be happy. We'll be happy if we keep the laws of music. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He purposed to not defile himself with the kingdom of this world. There were two buffets in front of him. One was a heavenly meal, and the other one was an earthly meal. He purposed in his heart to not eat of the earthly meal, but eat and have this heavenly meal feed his body. Which have we purposed in our heart that these laws of music, we will pursue those and we will allow them to feed our souls and our spirits to the extent that the world, the kingdom of this world, will not affect us in music. The higher we aspire. I would like to say this about what Brother Richard shared yesterday about the gray area. The higher we aspire, the smaller and the smaller and the smaller that gray area becomes. That's the way music works. I perfectly understand if somebody has a gray area and they're trying to sort through that. I am not scared of that. But the higher you go away from that, the smaller and the smaller that thing becomes and the less attractive it is. It dies away. We heard that testimony yesterday. It dies away. The kingdom of this world becomes repulsive. That music becomes repulsive. Remember the two buffets that Daniel had. Parents especially, remember that. There is more than one thing. There is more than one line of music that we can feed our families. Rise up to the call, fathers. Know what your children are singing. Rise up to that call. It's important. I've shared this little thing here before. This is a testimony that a man by the name of Scott Razima, he's a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't accept all of his teachings, but he has some really good teaching on media, on the brain, and music. He gave this story. He spoke with a pastor serving in a Hispanic community. This pastor and a witch doctor were exchanging details about their livelihoods, what they do throughout the day, throughout the week, just about their lives. The witch doctor said, I get man A to pay me money to have man B's wife join him. So this witch doctor can go and put a curse on this man or on this lady or the man or the marriage or however he does it. And then this woman moves over to this man because he wants her. And he can do that for her. He pays him and he can get it done. The pastor told this witch doctor, you couldn't do that in my home. And so the witch, you know, kind of stumbled around a bit and started asking some questions. Do you watch television? No, the pastor said, I didn't. I don't. Then the witch asked, do you listen to country? No. Do you listen to jazz? No. Do you listen to rock? No. Do you listen to CCM? This is a true-to-life story. Do you listen to CCM? No, the pastor said. Well, what magazines do you have in your house? Well, they went and looked at them. They were pure, good, holy magazines. Do you read romance novels? No, I don't. Do you have any secret sins that you haven't brought, you know, that anything secret in your life that you're not willing to share? No, I don't. After a while, the witch said, no, I probably couldn't do that in your home. Music is important. This is just a testimony of music. Now, a few closing thoughts here. If you find yourself not sure how to make some of these discernments, we have a brotherhood here. We have some brothers here that understand this much better than I do. Feel free to open yourself up. It is not worth it to have questions about music. If you're not sure how to make some changes, if you need to make changes, just ask. You know, have somebody help you. Don't be afraid to make some changes. If you already know that there are some changes to make, make them. It's hard and easy, but at the same time, tell someone, have someone help you. A good discernment tool, if you're not sure about a CD, like yesterday there was some discussion on a CD, one way of doing it, put it on the shelf. If you're unsure about it, put it on the shelf and pray about it. You don't have to be listening to it while you're trying to decide whether. If you've listened to it and you're not sure how to feel about it, you don't have to listen to it over and over to try to figure out if it's right or wrong. Put it on the shelf and ask God, seek God about it. Then afterwards you can make that decision. Romans 8 verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now here's the fact of life. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We are not warring. This music is not a war in the flesh. I know we think that way sometimes. It's not a war. The weapons of this music or the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing. Music can so easily exalt itself against the knowledge of God. It can do that. But God's power is able to cast that down, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Another thing, quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, despise not prophesying. Music prophesies. Prove all things. Prove your music. And then keep or hold fast the good music. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Just look at the CDs on the outside. What do they look like? And that's a basic concept there. Or if it appears like it doesn't follow these biblical qualities of music, if it appears to be evil, then don't, you know, prove it. Get it out of your way. And the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. He will make us whole, complete, entire, wanting nothing. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I find it very interesting here that he includes music speaks to the body, the soul, and the spirit. And here it says that we are to prove everything that pertains to those, the body, the soul, and the spirit. And God will protect it and he will preserve it blameless, completely blameless. Getting serious with God about music means disposing of the questionable. And don't forget, God is singing over his people. He has his arm around us and over us, and he's singing over us. God bless you. You're welcome to share any testimonies, any comments, or make any clarifications that are necessary. Please feel free to do that.